DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 30, The Sixth Commandment, Marital Fidelity. You shall not commit adultery. Catechism of the Catholic Church, numbers 2331 to 2400. Pope Paul VI, a shepherd for the renewal of the Church. The Second Vatican Council was a major event in the life of the Catholic Church in the 20th century. From 1962 until 1965, it brought together approximately 2,500 bishops from all over the world for four sessions in Rome, each session lasting about 3 months, to discuss and make decisions about the life of the Church in the modern world. Blessed John XXIII had convoked the council and presided over its first session. When he died in June of 1963, the College of Cardinals elected as his successor Cardinal Giovanni Battista Montini, who took the name Pope Paul VI. Pope Paul VI presided over the next three sessions of the Council and guided the Church through the time of change and renewal that followed the Council. Giovanni Battista Montini was born in northern Italy in 1897. He was ordained a priest in 1920 and 2 years later began service in the Vatican Secretary of State. He worked very closely with Pope Pius XII until 1954, when he was named Archbishop of Milan. In 1958, Blessed John XXIII named him to the College of Cardinals. His knowledge of the Universal Church through his service in the Holy See, his intellectual abilities, and wide reading in theology, and his pastoral experience in Milan all served him well when he was elected Pope. His constant concern was to maintain the unity of the Catholic Church, even in times of considerable controversy. He guided the Church through a series of reforms and the renewal of the liturgy. In 1970, he authorized the publication of the New Roman Missal. He fostered dialogue with other churches and ecclesial communities. He worked diligently for peace, even visiting the headquarters of the United Nations in New York in 1964 to deliver an urgent appeal against war. Throughout his pontificate, Paul VI emphasized the importance of the family for the Church and society. In his apostolic exhortation on evangelization in the modern world of 1975, he wrote, "The family, just like the Church, must always be regarded as a center to which the gospel must be brought and from which it must be proclaimed. Therefore, in a family which is conscious of this role, all the members of the family are evangelizers and are themselves evangelized. Because of the controversy in the Church surrounding the morality of artificial contraception, he issued his encyclical on the regulation of birth in July of 1968. He reaffirmed the teaching of the Church that artificial contraception is gravely immoral because it contravenes God's will for the conjugal act, which unites the spouses in their love and must also be open to the creation of new life. He warned of the consequences for the moral tenor of society that would come from ignoring God's plan. He recognized the difficulties that married couples might have in following his teaching, but encouraged them to have constant recourse to God's grace through the sacrament of penance and reconciliation and the sacrament of the Eucharist. Pope Paul VI was a courageous shepherd for the renewal of the Church and the defense of her teaching. The cause for his beatification was initiated in 1993. Pope Paul VI's clear teaching on family, marriage, and moral issues, such as artificial contraception, shows him to be a most important figure in fostering the values and virtues embodied in the Sixth Commandment.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris.
The Sixth Commandment, it calls us to marital fidelity, doesn't it?
Yes, it does, among other things, but that certainly is the focus of the commandment itself. For the Christian, it opens up the whole challenge and opportunity of living chastely, no matter what one's vocation may be. But the focus is primarily on the vocation to marriage and how to live in accordance with the mind and heart of Christ in that beautiful vocation.
Chastity is not something that we necessarily think of when we think of the relationship between married couples. That's something in today's world is rarely spoken amongst those in the single arena right now.
It's a misunderstood concept all around these days in our culture and seen so often as a negative thing, some kind of a burden or an imposition or a restriction. But chastity is a virtue, and it's a virtue to which every Christian who is alive in Christ is called. It takes a variety of forms and a variety of challenges and blessings depending on a person's vocation. But a husband and wife who are called to the sacrament of marriage, called to the vocation of marriage, are called to a life of chastity. In other words, to allow the gift of their human sexuality to be integrated in themselves as persons, and then as they bring their persons as a gift to one another, to see that according to God's plan, there's a way to do that that will be holy and fruitful.
The marital relationship is so much more than just a sexual relationship. There's many different dimensions to that call to fidelity.
Well, that's true, and married couples can speak to this more beautifully perhaps than I can, but all of us in the church appreciate God's design for the sacrament of marriage, where there's a real unity of mind and heart, spirit and emotion, as well as the physical union, which is a beautiful sacramental representation of the one flesh union that's God's design for the sacrament.
The importance of having that respect, not only for ourselves, but also for our spouse, quite frankly, for anybody that we share relationship with, is key to the Christian heart, isn't it?
The Catechism describes chastity as a kind of an integrating principle, and it summarizes that in this. It's covered here in the Adult Catechism. But it's the virtue which gives me the ability to understand how God has made me, and it's a principle of integration within myself so that I can see myself as a person of integrity. It's the virtue or the principle that helps me relate in a proper way to everyone else around me. Obviously, the relationship of a husband and wife is a particular and exclusive one. But then the virtue of chastity not only helps a couple relate to one another, but then it helps a man relate to other women who are not his wife, the wife to other men, to have friends of the same gender that they can associate with and with whom they can find encouragement, you know, to be good husbands, good wives. The virtue of chastity assists in all of that. That's why it's a virtue to which all of us are called, and it takes a different form or a different shape depending on our particular vocation.
I think it was key when you said it's about relating to others. I mean, as the Catechism says for us here, the virtue of chastity blossoms in friendship. Chastity is expressed notably in friendship with one's neighbor. And in this particular commandment, there is an admonishment not to violate those relationships by using others, or even in some ways using aspects of ourselves.
We are living in an age where the sexual revolution has come to full flower, sadly. And so there are so many people and forces in our culture that would lead us to see that our sexuality is really just a tool or a means for our own pleasure or to use or enjoy or dominate someone else. So the virtue of chastity, again, gives us the perspective that God wishes us to have in terms of the respect, first of all, for ourselves, but then also for others. It helps us, along with other parts of the gospel, helps us set parameters for healthy relationships with other people. And that's why I think the Catechism refers to it as this principle of integration. So, you know, where do I fit in is a question we all have to ask. You know, where do I fit in with my peers? Where do I fit in with members of the opposite sex? Where do I fit in with neighbors, with children. And the virtue of chastity isn't the only way to answer that question, but it's a big help. And particularly, it's a big help in the secular culture that has been so tainted and really kind of twisted by the sexual revolution, where sex has been kind of removed from an integrated sense of what it means to be a human person and seen, gosh, anything from a hobby to just a pleasurable, kind of harmless outlet.
We've heard our Lord tell us the two great commandments, essentially, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so when we look at those sins that are manifested in this particular commandment that can be breached, it really becomes a focus more not on God and not on our neighbor, but in a very real way on ourselves. And that's the danger, isn't it?
Our relationships have all been twisted and weakened by the effects of original sin, as we've seen earlier in the catechism. But these days, perhaps we don't see a clearer example of that, where our will, our desire is often twisted or disordered in a way that would lead us not to appreciate our own dignity or the dignity of others, nor to appreciate the way God calls us to relate to one another. Again, there's a unique role for relationship of husband and wife in all of human relationships. And it's in that context, the committed, exclusive, permanent relationship of husband and wife, that the Lord invites the physical expression of love, of human sexuality. That's the proper context for it. We all have this aspect of our human personalities, and those of us who are not called to marriage and are not living right now in the vocation of marriage are then admonished, called, not to be involved in physical sexual relationships with anyone else, nor to even contemplate or in some kind of a selfish way reflect on possibility of that kind of relationship or sexual pleasure to which we are not properly called.
Mm-hmm. That is why this particular commandment, the sixth commandment, is one that, even though in the catechism it will speak of marital fidelity, it truly does touch the lives of everyone, because many of the actions in which they try to bring to our attention, it's hard for me to even verbalize some of this, Your Excellency, because some of the terms, I mean, whether it's lust or fornication, pornography, those types of things that are difficult to articulate without feeling, or at least we should, a sense of shame.
Well, it's to your credit if you have a sense of shame about those things. That's really the way that we're made. Unfortunately, you know, there's so much in our current culture that would encourage us to have shame about nothing in terms of physical or sexual expression. So it's a help, I think, in this chapter of the Adult Catechism to list a number of ways that we can go off the track in terms of practicing the virtue of chastity. Several generations ago, so many of these things would go without saying, you know, it would be kind of implicitly known that these things were wrong, but it's not the case now. And so the text is rather explicit, at least in listing categories, so that we are able to examine our consciences in an informed way about the practice of chastity and to be honest about the ways that we may be tempted or may even make sinful choices, at least objectively sinful. Take responsibility for that and then look for ways to live a truly chaste life.
Yes, some of the actions that are, as you said, are a bit more explicitly expressed in this particular chapter, that are actions which someone may feel, they would say, oh, well, this is just me, something I do privately. I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm not doing anything to anyone else. This is something that I do for myself, essentially. And yet still we're called to look at those particular actions because they in a very real way damage or harm our true identity, don't they?
They do. We're able to sin in thought, word, or deed. Deed is only one of those categories out of three. But it's true, we start with the obligation to have a respect for ourselves as God has created us and to respect our own dignity in all of the gifts that are given to us to be good stewards and respectful stewards. A perspective that's often overlooked these days is that everything we have, everything we are, that it really belongs to God. It's given to us for our use, for good purposes, you know, to praise God and to reflect God's plan, so that it's never really proper to say, well, you know, I can misuse or make a disordered use of something that's part of my life or capability, and because nobody knows about it or because it doesn't seem to affect anyone, it really doesn't make any difference. does make a difference. It affects my relationship with myself, my understanding of myself and my own dignity. It affects my relationship with God. And then because our human sexuality is such an important part of who we are, and it does affect our relationship with others, we don't do ourselves any good by saying, I can indulge in thoughts that are unchaste, or I can indulge in practices of any kind that are unchaste, and think that that's not going to affect the way that I relate to other people, the way that I look at other people, the way that I contemplate entering into relationships with them. So if the goal is healthy relationships with all people, and again, this commandment would focus on the healthy relationship, on holy relationship between a husband and wife, but we all want to have healthy and holy relationships with everybody else that we encounter. Good understanding, Christian understanding of chastity and of the proper self-control, the proper self-discipline that would enable me to live in a world that's very highly sexualized, but to live as a person of integrity and be able to see the image of God reflected in other people as well as in myself. It makes it possible for us then to have healthy relationships and to be able to relate to others in a way that communicates always respect for them.
You mentioned thought and deed. There are sometimes some of the actions that would take place, whether we perform them explicitly in deed or in the process of thought or even visually in today's culture, it's such a slippery slope because actions like a rape may not be something that we participate in or have had done to us, but if we go to a particular movie or we listen to a particular type of music where those actions are lifted up and we find some type of enjoyment and something coming from that is satisfying, for lack of a better way of saying it to us, then warning flags should be going up, shouldn't they?
They should. You know, there's no reason to support with our attendance, with our presence, with our money, anything that, whether it's music, movies, literature, whatever, that glorifies rape, that glorifies any kind of improper or violent sexual conduct. It's an adolescent response, I think, to say, well, it doesn't bother me. You know, I can look at those things or listen to those things and it doesn't bother me. Well, that's foolish. The things that we see and hear and take in do affect us in some way, even though we might not be able to measure it at the moment. But we also have a responsibility for the common good and to be maybe counter signs in a highly sexualized and often violent culture. Often violence and sex are put together in so-called entertainment. We have the responsibility not to support those things, not to be seen as in any way enjoying or supporting that kind of thought or behavior. We are tempted in all kinds of ways. Again, these days, what we see on television, certainly what's available on the internet, even without looking for trouble, you know, trouble can sometimes come to find us. So it's important to make an honest examination of conscience and to be honest with our confessor, with a spiritual director, about the ways that we're tempted. Temptations are not sins. The Lord himself was tempted, and so we're not ashamed to say that temptation is all around us, and it's going to continue to be, whether it's this commandment or some other one. But a mature Christian understands how he or she is tempted and then is able to, with the help of God's grace, turn away from that temptation, see it for what it is, and then push it away immediately. We are, again, because the culture sometimes encourages us to imagine that just thinking about something or wanting something there could be nothing wrong with that. But as you say, it can often be a slippery slope, particularly where human sexuality is concerned. We shouldn't be overly worried about temptation, but we should be honest about it and pray for the grace then to resist it. And there's always the obligation not to knowingly put ourselves in the near occasion of sin. So not to somehow say, well, I don't mind being tempted, you know, go ahead and tempt me. We don't want to have an exaggerated sense of our own strength nor minimize the attraction of many sexual temptations.
Some would say it's a given that we're saturated by our culture, but then we have the option, we have the availability to us, especially as Catholic Christians, to be saturated in grace by all the opportunities for sacramental reception. And it's in many various forms.
It's very true. As we face temptation, again, no matter what the category, but particularly with regard to the Sixth Commandment, frequent reception of the Sacrament of Penance and Reconciliation is helpful to keep us honest about living a chaste life and honest about the difficulties of doing that, open to the Lord's forgiveness where we fail. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist then complements that, and that sacrament of communion with the Lord, communion in the body of Christ, is itself a grace of integration for us as we try to live chastely, chaste relationships with ourselves and with other people. So the sacramental life of the church really is essential. And really, you know, these days, I can't imagine anybody trying to live a chaste life and really being able to do it without that being done in the context of faith, that it's a response to the invitation of our Lord to follow him, to be his friend, to be his disciple. That places certain demands and expectations on us, which we accept readily as we accept his call. We can't follow him perfectly, but if we say we're his followers, then we ought to follow him and be honest about the ways that we go off the track or give in to temptation. A beautiful thing that we see in people of all ages in the church these days, but particularly with young people, is a real attraction to Eucharistic adoration when that's introduced to them and perhaps when they're schooled a little bit in how to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, particularly in the times of adoration, exposition. You know, I just wonder if that isn't a real antidote, even though they might not recognize it as such, for the fact that we're just bombarded. And again, young people, particularly when their own minds and characters are still being formed, being bombarded with so many sexual images, and whether it's in advertising, whether it's in literature, television, certainly on the internet, an opportunity to be before the Lord and to allow our eyes and our minds, our hearts to be able to be at peace, at rest in the Lord. Most of us are not called to live 24 hours a day in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and most young people aren't called to that either, but their lives particularly are so filled, tortured almost, by so many salacious things that are thrown at them that there's no wonder in my mind that they find a great refuge in a wholesome way before the Blessed Sacrament.
What would you say to that soul that's kind of tortured, feels I've gone to confession, but it seems as though I continually confess the same thing and I continue to struggle. So it's almost as though they stop going because there's a shame in the fact that they feel they're confessing the same thing over and over again.
We may have talked about this before. The devil has several ways of working on us. You know, we're tempted to sin, and if it's a sin against chastity, then the devil tempts us further to think, well, it's really not so important, or everybody does it, and it's really not going to make any difference. Or there's a temptation to think that it's such a shameful thing we can't be forgiven, and that, you know, if we bring this up in the confessional, you know, we'll be judged by a priest, we'll be judged harshly by God. And then further, if there's the situation of a habitual sin, we're tempted to think that it's hopeless and that we're never going to be able to change and that God's probably written us off anyway and gets tired of hearing from us and forgiving us. We can't really be serious about wanting to live a virtuous life if we keep falling into sin. So that's all part of a lie, and you know, we shouldn't listen to it. It's easy to listen to, and it gets into the minds and hearts of all of us. But our Lord is calling us to lead chaste lives in whatever vocation we might be living at the moment. And he's not calling us to be frustrated. He's not calling us to do the impossible. He's calling us to become our best selves with the help of grace, and none of us can do that perfectly. Again, name the category. Mm-hmm. On a given day, we can always fall short or miss the mark. We are still burdened with the effects of original sin, so sometimes our judgment is clouded, and certainly our wills are weak. Here's where a relationship with a good confessor or with a spiritual director can be a great source of help and consolation to us, of being honest about what our efforts are really able to accomplish, being honest about how much we have to rely on God's grace. And then we can receive the encouragement not to fall for the lie of the devil, that we're just either doesn't make any difference, or that we're just so weak that we're hopeless, that we're never going to be able to live virtuous lives. We find this particularly today, I think any confessor would be able to say this, that the temptations about pornography are really very strong, and it's so accessible. It's easy for someone to become addicted to pornography, and there again, we can initially be tempted to think, well, it's a private thing, it's not hurting anybody. Hurts a lot of people in its production. It certainly hurts the one who allows himself or herself to become attracted to it, enamored of it, and then often ensnared by it. So there is spiritual help available for that, but it may sometimes require also the kind of help that is needed for other addictive behaviors, alcoholic behavior, for example. But that help is available, and there are people who are very anxious to offer support to the man or woman who is trying to break out of that addiction. And then the sacraments are an immense source of help and of strength. as is a disciplined life of prayer, time before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. The Lord has come precisely to free us from the things that ensnare us and hold us captive in a broken or lesser understanding of human dignity.
There is so much available now within the life of many parishes that help to offer that type of assistance. Many couples, sometimes in some cases, a deacon and his wife would be able to help assist or facilitate and help someone or a marriage to be able to once again regain that marital fidelity.
You're right. There are many wonderful people and even programs today in the church. Some of them take special training. Some of it is given just by being good neighbors and friends to either to other married couples, other single persons. It, again, depends on the situation. But I really would encourage those who are listening to believe that within the community of the church, there is a place for you. And as together we practice the virtue of chastity to the best of our ability, then we find ways to become integrated ourselves and to welcome other people. We might look at the church herself as a kind of chastity support group. The Blessed Mother is kind of the facilitator of the group, I think, as I imagine this. But really, it's the truth that everyone in the church is called to practice chastity. And so those of us who are not married should be very supportive of married couples. Couples should be supportive of each other. Couples should be supportive of those who are single or widowed or divorced. Because each place where a person finds himself or herself has particular challenges and temptations. And the work of the devil is always to isolate us, to use shame, to keep us from growing in virtue, for taking advantage of the sacrament of penance particularly. So to the extent that we can encourage each other in the church's sacramental life, invite each other to prayer, to be part of study groups, prayer groups, support groups, if you know some particular kind of support is needed. There is room for all of that in the church, and happily we find that in many places, and it can be a great source of encouragement and support for us just being active in the church. I shouldn't say just. Being active in the church, it has so many, bears fruit in our lives in so many ways.
We'll continue our conversation in our next episode. You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.